Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, which is located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. Our speaker today is Jim Thomas, who is a member of our congregation. Please join us as Jim continues his study in the book of James.
Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to hymn number 84. Oh, praise the Lord. Wait a minute. No, let's not make it 84 because we don't know that one. Well, at least I don't. 86. And besides, I have 86 written up there. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this evening, asking you to bless our hearts, our ears. May we all learn from what's presented this evening. May it all glorify you. Father, we've seen some of the glory that's packed into this little epistle of James. The first couple verses are just tremendous. And Lord, we just ask that you would allow me the grace to open this up a little bit. I know you've taught me over the last few days, and I would hope that those here who are gathered would partake of some of that. Lord, not just a head knowledge, but and not just a heart experience, Lord, but both. May you touch our emotions through our intellect, but Lord, never let it stop there. We don't want to be as those who have a lot of zeal and no knowledge. That really doesn't glorify you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, 86. Now thank we all our God. I hope you listen to the words as you're singing them, take them to heart. I know it's kind of difficult when somebody else picks the songs. They might not be the same thing that really resonates with you. I run into that sometimes. I have my favorites that have very deep meaning to me. Usually it's something that's a little bit more driving or something on that order. But the words, sometimes if I can't get into the melody, the words of some of these hymns are absolutely tremendous. Just absolutely tremendous. And this is one of my soapboxes that I get on as often as I can, is so many churches with a lot of the new contemporary music really miss this. There is some contemporary music that's written that's very good. Some hymns, contemporary hymns. I know James Boyce wrote a number of hymns. Philip Ryken wrote some hymns. Eric Alexander, some real saints of God, have written some very good hymns. Hopefully they stand the test of time. But a lot of what we hear now is so much drivel. To try to get anything out of the words is difficult. And I guess sometimes it's that I'm not enlightened or something. I'd rather stay in the darkness as far as some of that is concerned. These hymn writers, many of them, I believe in an inspiration from the Holy Spirit, not the way that the word was inspired, but I believe that the Holy Spirit really, really worked in the hearts of these people to write the hymns that they have written that have blessed us, over some of them over the centuries. I don't know how long Shine Jesus Shine is going to bless us. I think about two-thirds of the way through the first verse, I was finished with it. But what a difference. What a difference. If I ever recommend that we start off with Shine Jesus Shine, somebody throw a chair at me, please. have the people come and get me, because I really don't go for that. Okay. Number 127, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by his grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. What a packed sentence there. That is amazing. Let us love the Lord who bought us. How many of us really love the Lord who bought us? Hopefully, as we go through James, we'll examine our own hearts, because James is a test. What a mighty God. Is there anything, someone who could create all of that with a word, is there anything that we could do that would cause him consternation? Is there anything? Can we take a God like that by surprise? When he hands to us salvation and he writes his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, Can we say, nah, I don't think so? Well, yeah, we can for a little bit, but not ultimately. The Holy Spirit will hunt you down and get you. I don't know how else to say it. And praise God for that, because if it wasn't for that, none of us, absolutely none of us here would be Christians, would be saved, would be heading anywhere but for hell. We might get there with a big stupid look on our face, but that would be it. The grin would soon disappear. We have gone from James chapter 1, verse 2 to James chapter 1, verse 2. This is, again, I say this all the time. I like to have Martin Luther sitting right there, tied to the seat and duct taped across the mouth. And listen, boy, this is an incredibly dense epistle when you come down to it. And you really start to look into the wording and try to read a little bit of what James had in his heart as he wrote this, as the Holy Spirit had in store for us. And one of the things I try to do is go through and take each word. Okay, what does that word mean? And then usually there's a flood of other things that come into my mind from that. James is an incredibly dense epistle. Why don't we stand as I read the first four verses here, and maybe we might actually even get into a little bit into number 3. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Our Father, we come to you this evening, and this time as we attempt to dig into some of the depths of your word, the real depths of which I'm sure I don't have a clue. Lord, I would just ask that you would grant me the mercy to go through this without error. And Lord, if there is any error, that you would deal with that and let it not be taken to heart. We love your word, Lord. It's so packed. This is one of the greatest gifts other than Jesus Christ that you've given us, is your word. It will never pass away. And you have given it into the hands of clay and dirt to expound on some of the mysteries in it, Lord. And I am just really taken back by that. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, I think we stopped. I might have gotten into divers temptations a little bit. But I think we stopped right around there. We see, my brethren, in verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. What does diverse temptations mean? Or is it many temptations? Oh yeah, I think that has a lot to do with it. I think the main meaning of it is varied, different types of temptations. And there are many. There are many. Now, I want to get a little bit into the definition of temptations and trials. The Bible seems to use them quite often interchangeably. Modern usage, I would say, when I talk about temptations, I'm talking about that of which the designed end is sin. We are tempted by the devil to sin. Temptations fall upon us to sin. That is what I would say is a more modern definition of the word temptations. When the Old and New Testament was written, I don't think that was exactly the definition, although that was involved with it. And we have trials. Trials is that of which the designed end is growth. We are put in trials by our Lord with the designed outcome to be our growth, our perfection, so to speak, our heading that direction, our completeness. I'm going to get into that a little bit here as we go along. But the trials are not, well, let's see, I think it's in verse 13 of James 1. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." It says here that God cannot tempt, does not tempt, with a meaning toward a destination of evil. That's not what he does not try to provoke us to evil. That's not his intent. Now, the Lord does put temptations our way, but they would be more trials to perfect our faith. The other thing to realize is that trials and temptations both test our faith. A trial can become a temptation. If we enter into a trial and we pass that trial, that's not a temptation. That's a trial. We've become stronger through it. We've been brought closer to our Lord. We're a little bit more conformed to the image of Christ through this. That's not a temptation. When we enter a trial and we don't come through it properly, then it is a temptation. And the end is, we can grow through both. We can grow through temptations. If I didn't grow through every temptation or trial that I failed, I wouldn't be anywhere because I fail an awful lot of them. Sometimes it's as soon as a thought enters my mind, something leaves my mouth and there it was. It's the end of that one. I lost that opportunity. So we do fail in both. But when we fail a trial, then it becomes a temptation. And Satan tempts us. Our Lord doesn't tempt us. Our Lord was tempted by Satan more than we will ever realize. Because we're usually so weak. Well, let me say I'm usually so weak that Satan doesn't have to dig too far into his bag of tricks before I succumb to the temptation. With Christ, Satan gave it everything he had. Everything he had. There was nothing left in his bag of tricks. He put his hand down to the bottom of that bag of tricks and there was nothing but bag there. There was nothing. Christ rose above every temptation that was given him. Our Savior. Amen on that, amen. And we succumb so quick. so quick. Sometimes you just walk past the store and say, oh, yeah, I like that. I think I have that. I'll go get it. There's nothing wrong with getting something, but sometimes it's just lust. Paul was tried in many different ways. We go back to the New Testament, and we see we have some examples. And I think I might have touched on this last time, but if I did, it would behoove us to go over it again. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, Paul gives us a list of some of his varied temptations. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a litany of trials and temptations that is. The Apostle Paul knew what he talked about when he talked about trials and temptations. It's amazing when you look at that and we consider that we have a bad day when we get up in the morning and we just can't do a thing with our hair or something like that. And that just ruins our whole day. I think Paul probably, if he looks down on us, he's probably laughing his head off. What? A bunch of sissies. They are the things that we consider trials. A lot of times we consider them our crosses. They are not our crosses. The word says, take up your cross and follow me. That's not taking up a bad hair day. That's none of that. As we get into trials and temptations, then we can understand a little bit more of what it is to take up our cross. And that's not even all of it there. But I don't want to get into that. Our temptations today, and again, I'm using temptation in the more modern vernacular, could call it trials. Anger, I think we all suffer from that. I've made my wife stumble in that area many times. We get angry at our spouse. We get angry at our employer. We get angry with the government. At least I know I do. And sometimes we're just angry to be angry. How many people do you know that are not happy unless they're angry? It seems that any time you talk to them, they're angry about something. And these are people who call themselves Christians. I'm not going to judge, but it's not something that we should marinate ourselves in by any stretch of the imagination. It shouldn't even be named among us, but we do. We do tend to get upset with something that goes on. This person didn't give us a call. This person didn't write us a letter. This person didn't. That person didn't. And then I turn around and look at myself. Well, did I do that? Well, that's beside the point. I don't have to go there. Well, how about the other thing? Am I guilty of that? Well, that's beside the point, too. Nah, we're all guilty of it. We all stand condemned before our Lord. I mean, we should be condemned. We're not, but we should be. From all human perspective. Another temptation is lust. Now, obviously, when you think of the word lust, you think of sexual lust. But there are so many other things. I don't want to push that off because that is a very dangerous temptation, very dangerous trial to be in. it is very, very dangerous. And a lot of men and women lose it right there. But that's not all there is to it. We lust after things that other people have. Oh, I'd kill to have that car. Wow, that's, you know, I'd love to have a Mercedes or something like that. I covet that, and you keep thinking about it and mulling over it. I've been working for a long time. I deserve something like that. I deserve to be in hell. This is where I deserve to be. Okay, so get that out of my mind. Money, there's a big one. I know my wife and I sometimes when we go past the sign on the Beltway that tells you what the lottery is, you know, $120 million or something. I said, wow, you talk about lust starting to burn in your heart. It comes up right there, and my response to my wife is always, just think, hon, if we won that much, you could just work part-time. But it is, it's a lust, and it is bad. And I try to put it out of my mind as soon as it gets in there. And I'm usually fairly successful. But it's what sometimes you think about that. What would I do with that much money? It's kind of interesting. A number of years ago, my father died, left everything he had to my mother. And it wasn't a whole lot. My father was a tool and die maker. I don't think he ever saw $7 an hour in his life. There wasn't a whole lot, but there was a little bit. And then, you know, that became my mom's. And she passed away. And that became ours. And the fights that my wife and I had over that money, it's not a lot, but just a little bit. The fights that we had were unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. Can I imagine what would happen if all of a sudden $120 million fell into my lap? So it's not all it's cracked up to be. We lust after food. Oh, boy. You take me to Walmart and take me down the aisle where the dark chocolate is, and you'll see lust. Yeah. Take me past the ice cream counter and see the Haagen-Dazs in there, and you'll talk about real lust. But it is. We do lust for food. That's why a lot of us look the way I do. We're big because we lust after food. It's kind of funny. I live right across the river from Wegmans. And Wegmans often has busloads of people from other countries who come in there. And by and large, you don't see people in there that look like the people here. They're thinner. They're healthier. That's a temptation that we face here constantly in the United States. Television. Oh, we've got to park in front of that television. And you'll find out I hate television. I hate the way it's abused. I kind of like it myself, and one of the reasons I don't have it at home is because I'll wind up sitting in front of it. But what it does to you, the time it takes, the wasted time that we spend in front of that. And the television is just basically a symbol of, you know, the games that you have and you play, that the kids play. There's nothing wrong with playing a game once in a while. At least I don't think there is. But when that's where, yeah, I can't wait to get out of church and continue playing this game, or I can't wait to get home and play this game, or I can't wait to get onto the computer and play a game, or go to this website and see some pornography. I can sit here and do this in the privacy of my own home, and nobody really sees what's going on. It's not all that secret. I remember one time I went to the computer. This was when my son was home, and I went into the web browser and I pulled down some of the history. I don't remember going there. So I clicked on it. Oh my! See, I know it wasn't my wife. I know it wasn't my daughter. It wasn't the dog. That only leads one person. So he came upstairs and sat down, started talking with me and everything, and I'm just talking like nothing went on. And I said, oh, by the way, does this have any meaning to you? And I clicked on that website, and there, right, in bold, you know, everything was right there. And he almost fell backwards down the steps when he saw that. He says, oh, I hadn't seen that before, Dad. I don't know how that got there. And I, well, you know, your sins will find you out. if I didn't find it out, God saw it. The Holy Spirit saw it. So your sins will find you out. Laziness is a temptation.
Right here.
That's one that hits home. We show laziness in many different ways. One of the ways we show lazy is not reading our scriptures, not meditating on the Word of God. And it's difficult. You have a busy day, and everything's at you. The last 5 minutes, you climb into bed, you get your Bible out. You don't hardly see the Bible, let alone read it. And you say, oh, I'm going to try to get a chapter in here. And you read a chapter, and you have no idea what you read. And I'm not condemning anybody. I've done that. Every once in a while, I'll still do that. You know, I'm doing my duty. Lord, you don't know what you got here, but you really got somebody. I almost got through a chapter tonight. You know, big deal. That's our laziness. We're lazy in prayer. And I think most of us fit into this. I haven't met anyone yet who could really say that they were happy with their prayer life. We're all lazy in prayer. Now, there is a point where I don't think prayer is necessarily just the getting down on your knees in a quiet place and or in a prayer meeting and talking to God in a formal manner. Sometimes it's throughout the day. Lord, I'm going to work now. Oh, please help me overcome the temptations I'm going to face there. Help me with my lazy attitude. That's a prayer. But there is nothing that takes the place of that time with the Lord. I know as I was going through this the other night, the Lord broke my heart with it. And spent quite a bit of time, just the Lord and me, talking. And he was answering me through his word. And as I told Pastor Bill, James kind of took the dagger and jammed it into my chest and twisted it and pulled it around a little bit because I go through this. And I say, oh my, how many of these fit me? I need to do something about that. I just can't tell everybody else. You shouldn't lust after food and then go downstairs and try to eat everything out of the refrigerator. You know, the Holy Spirit really, really works on me. And a lot of times before I get up here and talk to you about it, the Lord's broken my heart on it. A little at a time, I'm coming around. Praise the Lord. You get something together. Say, okay, I'm going to work on this area of my life, and I'm not going to let this be a problem. If you take a balloon filled with air and you squeeze it together, you can squeeze it together, but a lot of stuff squirts out the sides. A lot of times that's the same way it is with our lives. We'll get one area of our life down, and then it's squirted out somewhere else. Well, I'm not kicking the cat anymore. Now I'm kicking the wife. Well, it squirts out somewhere else. That's when we do it ourselves. When we really allow the Lord to come in and take control and work in our hearts, then there's an actual reduction of the weight of our sins. It's not squirting out somewhere else. He's taken the scalpel. Sometimes it's very, very painful. I don't know that the Lord knows a whole lot about Novocaine, because a lot of times he takes that scalpel and sticks it in there, and it hurts. But it's a bittersweetness because you know he's removing something that's cancerous and something that's deadly to us. And it feels oh so good afterwards. And then you rest a little bit and you get ready for the next one because it's coming. Wasting time is one of our temptations. That could be subsumed under being lazy. Okay? But how we waste our time a lot of times with television. Here you go. Jim's on his soapbox again. Christian television. Oh my, what a waste of time. I'm not saying that there aren't any good programs on any of these stations. But for what you get out of it, our pastor says we need to be bone pickers. Seed pickers. I'm sorry, seed pickers. Well, thing is, we got to have some good seed in there to pick from. And a lot of Christian television has nothing. It's actually worse than going to secular television, because you know what secular television's about. That's secular television. You expect it to be secular television. But when you see the title Christian, when you see somebody coming up and grinning from ear to ear saying, you can have your best life now, that is deceit. That is worse than going and turning on the Discovery Channel and hearing everything that was ever talked about evolution, because you know where that's coming from. You don't know for sure exactly where this is coming from unless you practice some discernment. And that discernment is something that is severely lacking in the church today. You talk about something that we need. Well, yeah, we need to pray. Well, sure we do. I wouldn't want to take that away. We need discernment. And you don't get discernment by watching television, watching Christian television. If anything will kill discernment, it'll be that. You have to spend time in the Word and be taught by people who have spent time in the Word, and approach Christianity from the Orthodox view of Christianity. There's so many different wild-eyed ideas of what's going on out there. It's unbelievable. Well, you got to speak in tongues to be saved. No, you don't. Get out of my face. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. I'm not going to get into the thing of tongues, but you don't need it. You've got to do this. Well, you know, you can't go to the movies. Well, maybe you shouldn't, at least not too often. Be real, 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 real picky. But, okay, but the Word doesn't say you can't go to the movies. Obviously, if you're going to go see something that's trash, no, you shouldn't go. But the movies itself are not the problem. It's the content. And these people a lot of times who will say you can't go to the movies will go home on their television, turn it on that's hooked up to the cable or the satellite dish that they're forking money out to every month, sometimes well over $100 a month, and sit there and look at stuff that most people would be ashamed of, or a lot of people would be ashamed of now. And then they can all come off all pious and pompous the next Sunday.
I didn't go to no movies.
Oh, now you brought them into you. You paid to have the cable company deliver that trash to you. Don't talk to me about not going to movies. Okay, get off the soapbox a little bit. One of the things of wasting time is going to church. Going to a church that does not preach the Word. That's a waste of time. And it's not only that, it's perverting your mind. It's perverting the mind of the people next to you. Oh, you can have religion and you can feel safe. You're going to go to heaven. Why am I going to go to heaven? Well, when you die, you go to heaven because you died. Justification by death. That's not the way you get to heaven. I'm sorry. You can have some people who have led absolutely horrible lives, and a preacher will stand over their grave and say, oh, this was a wonderful person, and he's up there looking down on us now. No, I'm afraid not. It doesn't work that way. If they're an entertainer, it doesn't matter if they can sing. It doesn't matter if they can make you cry. Not taking God's word seriously is another temptation. And I think we all fall into that from time to time. I've seen some activity recently where the Lord performed some healing. Wow, can you imagine that? Wow, isn't that great? Oh, I'm just so blown away by this. I can't say it. Why? Because I didn't believe he'd do it. And then I was amazed when he did. Okay? That's not taking the word of God seriously. We all fall into that. Okay. Let's get moving. Our trials, these can quickly turn into temptations. Loss of employment, loss of a loved one. I have a friend that went through that, and that was a temptation for him. It wasn't a trial, I'm sorry to say, because it showed that he was relying on his wife and not on the Lord. If you want to pray for somebody, just pray for Jim's friend. Loss of a loved one, physical infirmities can be trials or temptations. I know, I've got a few. Loss of a friendship or loss of a fellowship if you change the church. Christian people today are very fickle. Very fickle indeed. First of all, if you can get a fellowship-worthy relationship with someone today, it's so easy that it's so easy for it to be lost. And there are trials, and it hurts when you have a person that you thought you're getting to know, and they were getting to know you, and then all of a sudden you just don't hear from them anymore, or they shun you, or something like that. Or a church that you were going to shuns you, actually, like you never existed. The loss of employment, definitely. These are trials and temptations that, we fall into. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. This is probably, I would say arguably, the record of one of the greatest trials a person could go through, other than Christ, what Christ went through. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, I'm going to read a fair amount here. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which the Lord had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He said, That's got to rip your heart out. I bet it did Abraham's. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to a place which God hath told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Amen. What a trial. Think about that. You have Abraham, who was to be the father of many nations, who really only had one real son, the son of the covenant, the son of the union of him and his real wife. One son. Then the Lord comes up and says, I want you to sacrifice that son to me. I want to see what you're made of. I'm going to test your faith. And the Lord knew what his faith was. I don't know that Abraham did. I sure look back at it now and get a lot of comfort from that. What a trial. I can't imagine Abraham going out and chopping the wood for the sacrifice of his son and just sitting there whistling a song. No, I'm sure. Might have been one of the reasons Abraham wasn't asleep at that time, because he had to be out chopping wood. He had to be doing something. Now, I think Abraham had enough faith in the Lord, knowing that the Lord would do something. But what? When? Was he going to raise Isaac again? But in order to raise Isaac again, that still means that Isaac would have to perish at the hand of his father. His father that loved him more dearly than anything on the planet. What a temptation. What a trial. Abraham could have stood back and said, No,
I don't think so. Not my son.
I'm not going to sacrifice my son.
But he gave in to the will of God and became an example of faith, true faith.
And it was a little later, I'm told it was on that same mountain, I don't know if that's true or not, that there was another sacrifice given. It was on a cross. But there was no one to stay the hand of the execution, the sacrifice that took place at that time. That was the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God plunged that knife deep into his breast, and out flowed love. Out flowed grace, mercy. Our Father dealt with the Son at that time in such a way that we could not begin to fathom. For your sins, my sins. That covetous look at another woman or a man. That thought that goes through your mind of wanting something somebody else had. Put Jesus Christ on the cross for that sin. And not just that sin, for all the sins that we've committed. So that those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life would be brought to faith. Amazing. Just amazing. Okay. So we see temptation in Abraham's life. Now I want to get into this quickly. What time y'all have to get to work in the morning? I go through this every time I prepare. Do I have enough? Do I have enough? Do I have enough? One of the greatest trials that we go through is when we don't have a trial. If you want something that's going to show what you're made of, how do you react when things are going well? Do you put the Lord above everything else? Do you still worship God as the creator of the universe rather than yourself? When there's no trial or no seeming trial or tribulation, everything's going well, then we kind of get to think, I'm pretty good. I got this under control. I'm pretty smart. Lord, yeah, I guess you realize how lucky you are to have me as a disciple. And how often do we go into that? If we don't say it in those words, we might as well strut around like a peacock. Everything's going. Oh, there's money in the bank. And there's more money coming in the bank. And I made a shrewd deal. Aren't I wonderful? I'll tell you what. You need to thank the Lord for the bread he's given you that day. If you're Bill Gates or if you're somebody that's trying to find a place on this planet to rest your head this night. You need to thank the Lord for the food that he's provided for you. You need to thank the Lord for the shelter that he's given you. But we don't do that. We have a healthy family. We have good friends. What do we need the Lord for anymore? When you're undergoing a trial, and you know this is a trial, things are hard, where do you turn? I'm talking to Christians. Where do you turn? You turn to God. You don't turn to your own strength. Remember I told you about the trial I went through with my son, with him being in the car accident. I didn't turn to anybody else other than God. I was forced to. There was nowhere else to go. What am I going to do? Jim, you're a pretty good guy. You're going to handle this? No, I can't handle that. That's way beyond what I can even think to handle. So, again, I think one of our greatest trials is when seemingly we don't have trials. That shows what we're really made of. We don't take God's warning seriously when everything's going well. Ineffective prayer, because prayer is not taken seriously. What are you going to do? Half the time you're actually praying to yourself. Trials have a tendency to make us grow, to make us mature. If you go into the book of Jeremiah, this is fascinating. In Jeremiah chapter 48, verses 11 and 12, excuse me for a minute. Let me read. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers, that they shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. What on earth does that mean? One of the key words there is lees. You have to understand lees, and you also have to understand that the Moabites, the land, this isn't talking about Moab, who was, I think, a son or grandson of Lot. This is talking about the Moabite people. They were known, that area was known for very good wine. They knew how to make wine. And the word lees is from the winemaking process. The lees are the leftovers in the wine that are byproducts of the fermentation process. The dregs, as you would call them. They're the particles that settle down to the bottom. Now, to make a good, sweet bottle of wine, you have to pour the wine off or siphon it off into another bottle and throw the lees out, or they also make vinegar out of the lees. So you can get an idea of what the lees are like. And then, as time goes on, you pour it into another bottle, and it becomes sweeter. As time goes on, more of the sediment settles down, you pour it into yet another bottle. And we see here, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Moab was in a location that was a distance from where the wandering robbers and thieves and troops and things like that would go. They had some troubles, but nothing like other nations who had been taken into captivity. That's severe trial. That never happened to Moab. Only just very minor trials. He's been just left on his own. I'm saying he. I'm talking about them. In verse 12 it says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers, that they shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. He's going to send trials and tribulations to Moab, severe trials and tribulations. And he's using the winemaking illustration here, and it's very apt in this instance, because everybody in Moab knew what wine was and how it was made. Now he's going to pour the wine into other bottles, and then pour it again, and pour it again, and that wine is going to become sweet, and it's going to be worth something. This is what God is doing in our lives. Through the trials and the tribulations, he is pouring us from one vessel into another. And as we get poured, we leave some of the lees, some of the dregs, some of the nonsense behind. And then, being as that we are sinners, saved by grace, there's still some of that in, and that starts to settle down again. And then the Lord brings up another trial, pours us into another bottle, and we become sweeter and sweeter as the time goes on. If we are truly his children, that's how it works. I'm going to end it there. I should. As I said, I tried to start off with Trials Part 2, but this is Trials Introduction Part 2. Hopefully we can pick up from there in a couple of weeks. Bob, would you come to the organ, please? I think we sang this morning.
492, but I think it's appropriate again. And I would ask if you would stand as we sing this. Sing it as unto the Lord. Sing it with some feeling, not just strictly feeling, but feeling that comes from the knowledge that we have of the love that the Lord has for us, the trials that he puts us through, not so that he can sit up there and laugh at us, but so that we can become sweeter, so that we can help others in trials. 492. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you yet again in Jesus' name, and thank you for the time that you've given us. Thank you for the conviction that you've put in my heart, Lord. Through the studying of your word, it's taken me up short, and there's just so many, many areas that I see that you are working in, Lord. I see progress, but it's not enough. I see you pouring me from vessel to vessel. I thank you. I thank you for that. I thank you for the trials and the tribulations you put me through. I don't request them, Lord, but I thank you for them. Lord, help us to take your word seriously. Take the trials that you've put us into as an act of love from a mighty, loving Father. Your love is more than we can comprehend. I feel totally inadequate trying to even express a little bit of it. Lord, we thank you. Keep us through another week. Lord, bring us all back here safely again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.